Bible reading is from Philippians 2 in your church Bibles. I think it's page 1179. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, there we are then. What do we make of that? So our title for today is Examples of Living for Jesus. And in this part of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, we hear about two of Paul's brothers in Christ, Timothy and Epaphroditus, or Epaphras, which is easier to say. And I think in this text, if we look back at the weeks that have gone by in our series on Philippians, we can see a continuation here of what we've learned so far through this letter about the growing qualities of the first apostles of Jesus as they went about their work of discipleship. Filled with his spirit, they were able to copy Jesus' ministry in all that he had taught them through the primal love of God. They learned how to practice Jesus' patience and persistence. We've come across that, haven't we, in past weeks. His gentleness, his humility, and his mercy. As Jesus accepted all people, every person he met, he totally accepted them and then loved them. And he put them before himself. Now, if Jesus can do that, how much more should we? They were able to perform miracles of healing. They could drive out evil. They could baptize, and they could do all these things, not through their human capabilities, but again through the power of the Spirit who lived in them, who lives in us. They learned that to live for Jesus was a world away from living for themselves, thinking of selfish ambition, of wealth, of power, of high position. So they cast aside everything in order to serve the Lord, whom they loved above all else. So their lives became sacrifices to him, who had sacrificed himself for them, who has sacrificed himself for each one of us. And in so doing, they found that they lost nothing of value, but instead they gained the joy of serving God, as he called them. Satisfaction and deep peace in their souls that nothing can take away. Nothing can take away. What an example they are then for now. Now, for us who are Christians or becoming Christians, we learn that when we begin to follow Jesus, we don't have to do anything in our own human strength. How could we? Because it is God who provides everything we need by the power of his Spirit. If we ask him, he'll give us the words to say, the places to go, the gifts to use. Why would God give us gifts? To use them for his glory. And more, he's blessing on all that we do in his name. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to him. If we will but try, just step in and try. And the longer we follow him, the better it gets. Because there's no end to the new life that Jesus gives to all who belong to him. No end. Yeah, we'll die, but that's not the end. Jesus has given us eternal life. We go from here to a place that is not described to us, but it's eternal, living in Christ. Now, if we all know our Bibles as we should, no pressure, we'll also know quite a lot about Paul the Apostle. He wrote half of the New Testament, didn't he? Amazing, amazing man. His story on its own is amazing. He hated the followers of Jesus. He did everything he could to destroy them until Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and turned him around. And we've more to hear about Paul next week, I guess, so let's leave him a kind of out of it and concentrate on these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. So who were they? Excuse me. Well, Timothy was a very young man, possibly a teenager, in the city of Lystra in southern Turkey. And Paul met him and his family while on his second missionary journey to preach the gospel of Jesus wherever he was sent. In Timothy 2, we learn that Timothy's father was a Greek, therefore not a believer, but both Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, were Jewish but were followers of Jesus. So Timothy would have been brought up in their faith. He would have been taught. They would have taught him the Jewish way of living, and then when they found Jesus, they would have taught him about Jesus as Lord and Saviour as a young child, well, a teenager. What an example is that to families today? I wonder how many of us could say that we were taught about Jesus by our parents. And have we taken that for granted? If you were, I hope that you feel so blessed that you will be forever grateful to your parents. And how marvellous to know that because Timothy was brought up in that way, wherever he went in life, whatever his future was, and we'll learn a little bit, his mother and grandmother would have been praying for him every day. Do you pray for your children every day? That's what we do. So what a start for this young man. I saw in the Old Testament wisdom book of Job, this is what God said. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will never depart from it. And that's why at this church of St. Mary's, every effort is being made to bring families and children into the Church of Jesus. Not just St. Mary's Church, but into the Church of Christ, knowing Jesus. We don't want them to make up numbers, but so that as many children as possible will learn of this amazing love. That's another thing that has woven its way through this preaching course, hasn't it, in Philippians? Love, 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 undermining everything. And to teach them, and also their parents and teachers, about Jesus, God's Son, who can be for children the highest hero ever, and for parents, their Saviour, their Lord, and the peace and joy that this knowledge can bring into our lives. Who wouldn't want that? So here's a challenge for all of us today. I guess we all receive the newsletter from church office, don't we? If it's not online, there's one on the table for us to take to see what's happening in the next week or so. Do you know about all that work, about all the ins and outs of the children's work that goes on here and in the schools? Could you describe it to your neighbours and your friends? Could you describe it to your peers who have grandchildren, who have children? Well, if not, then I challenge you to go to Manda or Gary or Marcus and ask them what exactly their role is in all of this. What exactly do they do? I know there are many volunteers who support them. But we all ought to know about this because we can't pray about it if we don't understand. You might be surprised at their answers. And then maybe you could commit to pray regularly for all this work. Excuse me. Manda said, pray this afternoon at 3 o'clock. Yeah. Why not pray every day? Do you pray every day? Why not pray? If we can't pray for children in this day and age, there's something very wrong somewhere, isn't there? Or you might even ask if you could be involved in some way. So it's great to have many young parents in our church who are doing as Timothy's mum and grandmother did. What a pity that his father didn't agree with the women in his family. And there's another thing. Sometimes we have divided marriages, don't we? We have people who come to church whose husband or wife don't. We need to pray for them too. We need to pray that the witness of the Christian partner will be so obvious that the other will want to know what they've got. I remember years ago having a young woman in house group, or a green course or something. She came for a couple of weeks. She wanted to know about Jesus. And then she came to me and she said, I can't come anymore. My husband doesn't like it. Her husband was at first jealous. He thought there was another man in her life. No. It's Jesus I'm listening to. And he said, I would rather you were going uptown with the girls. There's a big barrier there. But you know what? Prayer can defeat any barrier. Let's pray for people in that situation. Anyway, that's beside the point. When Paul met Timothy, he recognized straight away that God had sent him to meet this young man. So Paul invited him to join him and the other disciples on their missionary adventure. And Timothy agreed, young though he was, leaving his mum and his grandmother though he was. He knew that the call was right. And on their way, Paul taught him how to spread this great news to all people, that Jesus is the promised Messiah that the Jewish people had been waiting for generations, sent from God to save the whole world from its sinfulness. Of how Jesus has given his life to cancel out everyone's sins and to give them this eternal life. And over the period of about 20 years, Paul mentored his young companion as Timothy came to settle in his vocation and commit his life to serving Jesus as he was called. There's great peace in knowing your calling, knowing your gifts, and to settle in that place. As a result, Timothy learned to serve Jesus as Paul did, in the same humility, with the same love, with the selfless obedience. And in time, Timothy became Paul's closest disciple. Timothy helped Paul to establish the church in Philippi, and later Paul appointed him to be the leader of the church in Ephesus. And while he was there, there were various difficulties and arguments to address. So here was Timothy in charge of the church. What did he do? He asked Paul what to do. And Paul educated him. He sent him letters full of instruction as how to manage the church and correct those problems. In the first letter, Paul addressed him as Timothy, my true son in the faith. Isn't that beautiful? Now, we hear in today's reading that at this time, Paul was in prison yet again for his teaching. And he was desperately in need of fellowship with other Christians. So Timothy was right there at his side. And when Paul was ready to die for Jesus, these were his last words to Timothy. in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, Timothy. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Is that ringing any bells in today's world? Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Isn't it happening in this world? But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Here was Paul speaking to this young man who he loved in Christ, passing on his baton to this man who shared his ministry and his suffering and who he trusted and loved as a son to carry on. This is the love that we need to use to love each other, to encourage each other. So let's move on to Epaphras. Well, he was a Philippian and a seasoned preacher of Jesus wherever he went. He was also an avid prayer for all of his fellow leaders and preachers, and not just for his church, but for the, as we pray for churches worldwide, all the other growing churches of Christ. This man was devoted to prayer. On one occasion, he too found that false teaching was growing among the people in the Colossian congregation, which he oversaw. And he was so troubled that he turned to the Apostle Paul for his much-needed help. And consequently, Paul wrote a letter to that church to correct them from believing in anything else but the gospel of Christ and the word of God. And Paul commended Epaphras to them. This is what he said. Epaphras, who is one of you, is always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. These aren't soppy prayers. These aren't, oh, please bless that church, God, thank you very much. He was struggling. He was agonizing in prayer for them. And he says, so that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis, other churches. And he's mentioned in today's reading because he too was at Paul's side in prison. Paul called him a servant of Christ Jesus, which means that just like all of Jesus' true followers, Christ came first in his life. For Paul to label Epaphras as a servant is a high honour, for it is a title which describes the most devoted of believers. Only Timothy and Epaphras were ever called servants of Christ by Paul. Now, Paul loved the church at Philippi, and he loved every person who worshipped there. And when they became aware that he was suffering in Rome, even that he risked being martyred at any given moment, and they might never see him again, their distress for him was so acute that they made a collection of provisions for him. Clothing. Yes, he needed fellowship, and he had that with Timothy and Epaphras. But clothing, food, money, other much-needed supplies. A little like we contribute to the food bank. And they sent Epaphras to take this precious gift to him. But this act of love puts our offering into perspective. I discovered that the distance between Philippi and Rome is no less than 800 miles, which would have taken 7 to 8 weeks to achieve. I learned also that part of it was the Via Ignatia, which is a Roman road built 200 years before Jesus, but most of it was hard going. How do you do that? You know, a while ago, this is absolutely no comparison, but I took my car to be serviced the other side of Earlswood. And I thought it was a nice sunny day. And I thought, I know what I'll do. I had a lift there. I won't bother anybody else. I'll walk back. I didn't know that, what's the name of the road? Can't remember. It was so long. It was so boring and so long. And I absolutely fell on the sofa when I get in. It was 4 miles. 800. It's a bit different, isn't it? And either on this journey or when he arrived at Rome, Epaphras became very ill. Verse 27 says that indeed he was ill and almost died. But it seems that our God healed him. And when he had recovered and needed a bit of convalescence, what happened then? His heart immediately turned to those in Philippi who were now concerned about Paul and about him. See the love. Can you feel it? So although Epaphras wanted to stay to support Paul, and Paul wanted him to stay, they both put the church at Philippi first and agreed that Epaphras should return there, take that journey home again, to reassure the people that all was well. Over and over and over we hear about this amazing love between the servants of Jesus. And love like that can only come to us when we belong to Jesus. We receive God's love. So here's another challenge. Why don't we ask God in our prayers to help us look after the interests of each other before our own needs? Knowing his love for us should inspire our love for each other, wanting the best for each other, putting each other before us, serving each other before ourselves. We know this. How are we doing at this? So in summary, Epaphroditus risked his life to serve God by serving his people. Timothy learned too to love and serve Jesus by serving the people that he met, putting their interests way above his own. And Paul, this is what he said in Philippians 1:21. For me, after his long career as an apostle and knowing that at any minute he could be killed, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, that will mean fruitful labour for me. I can go and get other people to come to Jesus. Yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Oh my gosh. So do you think we, like them, could be examples of living for Jesus? Do people see us Christian men in this century as examples of living for Jesus? And do we all play our part in this fellowship at St. Mary's in the greater body of Christ? I wonder if we can say that we are constant prayers, not only for our families, but for each other and for Christians all over the world, those who are persecuted and abused. And prayer, nobody can tell you how important that is. St. Mary's holds 2 prayer groups, with very, very few members in them. Our prayer chain contains 35 faithful prayers, but could easily double if other people joined it. That would be praying for each other. And are we all willing to stand up in this day and age for what we know is true and to live not for ourselves, but for Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, whatever may happen? Let's just pray. Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you have offered your Holy Spirit. You have offered salvation, eternal life, and your Holy Spirit to each one of us to enable us to do not what we want to do, but what you call us to do. And we know that the result is not anguish, it is joy in serving you. Teach us, Lord, how to love as you love. Show us how we can serve you. And please, please teach us how to pray. Amen.